Tonight's lesson is, it's a personal plea. This is not a sermon from a preacher to a congregation, although I'm not sure I ever look at any sermon like that. I always look at sermons as just me and you, me talking to you. But tonight, it's especially that. It's just me talking to you. There are some sermons that you might look at and say, well, you know, they fit one segment, one group of the congregation, you know, but maybe they don't fit everybody. You know, if there's a sermon on marriage, you know, the people who are married say, okay, that's for us, but people who aren't married are like, oh, okay, well, that wasn't for me. I didn't get anything out of that. You know, if there's a lesson on parenting, you know, like, oh, well, that's great for parents, but I'm not a parent, don't want to be a parent, won't ever be a parent, and I refuse to be a parent. So what, whatever we come up with. And so one point is, some sermons you might think, okay, this applies to some people and maybe doesn't apply to other people. Tonight, this is a lesson that applies to every single living person in here, and then some. And so tonight's lesson is not an impersonal kind of thing. It's not something that's just a theoretical discussion about what if this or what if that, and just some ideas of things that could happen. Tonight's lesson is very real, and to me, it's very personal. So I want to ask you a question as we start tonight. What if? What if the growth of the church depended on you? What if it did? What if the growth of the church depended on you? How would the church be doing right now? This is not some kind of a guilt thing. It's a question. How would the church be doing right now if the growth of the church depended on you? I said this was personal, right? I want you to think about the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because as you look at that question, I think there's at least a couple thoughts that go through your head. What if the growth of the church depended on you? And you might look at that and you might say, well, it doesn't depend on me. So it has nothing to do with me. That's why we've got the preachers. That's why we've got the elders. The growth of the church depends upon them. Is that the case? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. And here's what I want you to understand from what God's Word says, not just 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but as we're going to see in other places tonight. When you think about the growth of the church, it depends on you. It really does. And I know you're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you're going to say, well, this is just about a couple preachers that are being discussed here. And I understand. It's about a couple preachers being discussed. But I want you to look at verse 5 where Paul says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But, now your Bible's going to have the word ministers. And you're like, there you go. They're the preachers. They're the ministers of the church. It's their job. The word that's used here is not a capital M minister of the church. The word that's used here is the word that means servant. Your Bible might even have that word. Some translations, instead of the word ministers, has the word servants. Now, when you think of that word, who does that apply to in the church? Who does the word servants apply to in the church? Who are we, Paul says? We're just servants through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to who? How does your verse end in verse 5? Who has the Lord given this responsibility to? He has given it to each one. He's given it to each one of who? Each one of Paul and Apollos? No, your vision's too small if that's what you say. Each one of the ministers, the preachers, the capital N, capital P preachers that are getting paid by the church? No, your vision's too small if that's what you think that verse says. The responsibility's been given to each one. Look down at verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters, they're one. And you got the words again, don't you, in verse 8? Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. What kind of reward are individuals going to receive on the day of judgment? It's going to be according to what each one has done. And you see, I don't have verse 10 up on the screen, but you see it again down at the end of verse 10. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. I'm here tonight to tell you the growth of the church depends on you. The responsibility is given to each one of us. Now we're gonna build on that as we go through this, but I want you to let that settle in tonight. The growth of the church depends upon you. The church cannot and the church will not grow without God's word being planted and watered. That's Paul's point here. He says, who's Paul? Who are Apollos? He says, we're just servants. Well, what did you do in verse 6? Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. You got it again in verse 7. The one who plants and the one who waters. The Lord's church cannot grow unless the seed of God's word is planted and unless the seed of God's word is watered. You put a seed in the ground, is it going to grow just because it's a seed? Is it going to grow just because, you know, you've got to put the seed in the ground, somebody has to do it, and somebody has to come along and water and nurture that seed in order for that seed to grow. You may have some seeds at home. You may have watermelon seeds. They're stuck in your refrigerator, and they're stuck still inside of that watermelon. Is it going to grow some more watermelons just because that's what seeds do? No. They've got to be. Just because you've got this in your lap, just because you've got it on your phone, just because this is the best-selling book of all time, and it's around the country, it's around the globe, does that just mean the church is going to grow because this book exists? This word has to be planted, and it has to be watered. That has to happen for the church to grow because God doesn't have any other plan. God has no other plan for His church to grow. I want you to let that settle in. And I know those are concepts you know, but churches are not going to grow automatically. You say, oh, there's a Church of Christ over there. Well, it's a good, growing, strong congregation. Based upon what? Just because a church has been in a county like this one for 100 years, well, it's always going to be there. It's always going to be strong. Based upon what? History? Just because a congregation has a strong history, does that mean it's always going to be around? No. That's not what it means. Growth of the church, it depends upon you. Now, you're about ready to think I'm going to contradict myself. It does depend on you, and it doesn't depend on you. You're like, David's weird, and you're right. He is. He's very weird. You say, good, it doesn't depend on me. Wrong. Look at the top part of the screen. It does depend on, but you just said it doesn't depend on me. Right, it doesn't. Make up your mind. What does the text say? Who am I? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We're just servants. All we are servants in this work, and we're doing what the Lord has given to us. Look in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, comma, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything. Who am I? I'm not anything. What about he who waters? Nope. Not anything either. We're nothing special, but it's God, second time he says it, but it's God who gives the increase. Who's anything? Who is it that's making the church grow? Don't you get the big head and think it's you. Does the growth of the church depend upon you? Yes. Does it depend upon you? No. What? It depends upon you. But you're not the one making the church grow. God gives the increase. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel for the first time, good job, Peter. You got 3,000 people baptized. You're the most successful preacher of all time. Preachers, who's Peter? He's a servant. Who's Peter? Verse 6 and 7. Not anything. Not anything. Well, what's your foundation for that? Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to the church. Not Peter. Peter, it doesn't matter how good you can preach. It's the Lord who's going to add to his church. It's God who is going to give the increase. But back to that point, that doesn't remove the responsibility from us. God has no other plan for the growth of this of his church than for the Word of God to be planted and to be watered. And when I do my responsibility and you do your responsibility, then guess what God's going to do? He's going to do his responsibility. But here's something you can absolutely guarantee. God is not going to make his church grow where his word is not being planted and watered. Guarantee you God's not going to make that happen. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Could Jesus have answered his question, what must I do? Jesus knew the answer, didn't he? You go into the city, verse 6. There you will be told what you must do. Whose responsibility is it? It's ours. To plant and water. And even Jesus wasn't going to give the increase in Acts chapter 9 until that seed was planted and watered into the heart of Saul of Tarsus. First thing I want you to see tonight, first thing I want you to feel a weight of responsibility, is that the growth of the church, it depends on you. That question, what if it does? And you say, well, I'm not sure that it does. It does. For the church to grow, as we read about in the Bible, the growth of the church progresses one person at a time. Think about that for a minute. And again, I know these are things that you know. But the growth of the church proceeds one person at a time. I want you to think about the book of Acts. I want you to think about the Word of God spreading in the book of Acts. Do you ever read about the Word of God being taught to multitudes in the book of Acts? To crowds in the book of Acts. Yeah, here's a few times in the book of Acts, a few chapters, to say here are some times in the book of Acts where the gospel was being preached to crowds. I mean, how many people were there on the day of Pentecost if 3,000 were baptized? There was at least 3,000, right? And you know there's more. So there's large crowds. Paul goes on these missionary journeys and he's preaching to large crowds. And so as you go through the book of Acts, you might think, well, that's the way they always did it. They just always preached to large crowds. But now go through your Rolodex of Acts again. Were there ever any individuals? I mean, if your job in the first century, your job in the book of Acts is to get the gospel to the whole world, right? Go into all the world. Okay, so how's the best way to do that? Get large crowds. So wouldn't it be kind of undesired to just do it one-on-one? That's a slow process. One-on-one? No, we're supposed to be going to everybody. I need like 1,000, not one person. That's not big enough. Do you ever read about just one-on-one conversations in the book of Acts? Do you ever read about the gospel being planted in not just a large crowd? Think about this. Acts chapter 8, you read about Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. You go to the end of Acts chapter 8, and who do you have? An Ethiopian, a eunuch. And it's God sending Philip from the large crowd in Samaria, and he says, I want you to go down to this one person who's riding along in a chariot. Acts chapter 9, who do you have? Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 10, who do you have? You've got Cornelius and his household. Isn't it interesting that when God preached the gospel to the Jews for the first time in Acts 2, you got a large crowd? When God preached the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time, who do you have? A man and his household. Smaller group. Why? Because we're going to let it be known, starting with this man, that the gospel is for the Gentiles and is to go to all of them. But we want to make sure he understands that. We want to make sure the preacher Peter understands that. We want to make sure those six men who went with Peter understand that if it's for this one Gentile, it's for all of the Gentiles. You go to Acts chapter 16 and you read about Timothy in the first part of that chapter, one man. You read about Lydia in the middle part of that chapter, one woman. You read about the jailer at the end of that chapter and his household, one guy. You go to Acts chapter 17, verse 34. In Acts chapter 17, verse 34, Paul he's in the city of Athens, that idolatrous city. And you get to the last verse, that's verse 34, is the last verse of the chapter. And it says, there were some, S-O-M-E, there were some who joined them, the disciples, and believed. And then it mentions two by name. Dionysius, the Areopagite, and Damaris, a woman, among others. Why did it single out Dionysius and Damaris? Who are they? We have no idea. It's the only time you ever read their names in the Bible. But what's it telling us? They mattered. In this idolatrous city, maybe there wasn't a large crowd that heard and responded to the gospel, but there were at least these two important individuals. You get to Acts chapter 18, read about Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, in verse 8. At the end of the chapter, you read about Apollos being taught the way of the Lord more accurately. What's the point? The point is that, one, we are responsible, each one of us is responsible for the growth of the church. But when you get to the book of Acts, you don't read about just gathering a large multitude together. You read about individuals, one-on-one. Think about that as it applies to us. We think about the fact that we want large crowds to be converted, right? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if you could be somewhere and 3,000 people got baptized in one day? What would that do for your faith? What would that do to the church? I mean, can you imagine now? I mean, imagine we baptized 3,000 people here. Well, church building's not big enough. Great. All right. Now what do we do? But we want big crowds. Or maybe we're scared of big crowds. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. We look at that and we look at the climbing population of our world and we say, we're never going to do that. That's never going to happen. I mean, we can send out as many missionaries as we can. We can create as many websites as we can. We can preach as many sermons and broadcast them as we can. And we, in our minds, what do we say? We're just never going to reach everybody. And so what do we do sometimes? Since I can't do the big thing out here, then what? I don't do anything. Guys, how many of you, when you were a kid, how many of you wanted to be a Major League Baseball player? Anybody? How many of you wanted to play in the NBA? How many of you wanted to play professional football? You're a little kid, and I'm going to be a professional football player. I'm going to go play in the major leagues. I'm going to go play in the NBA. How'd that work out for you? John, did you make it? David, I mean, did you get there? I mean, how'd that work out for you? You had your sight set big, didn't you? And you couldn't reach that goal, could you? You couldn't get to the majors. You couldn't get to the big leagues. Does that mean then you didn't play catch with your dad? You didn't play catch with your friends out back in your backyards? That was because you couldn't get to the big league. Well, I refuse to play catch. I'm just not going to do it. When I have a son, I'm not going to play catch with him because that will put in his mind that you got to be a major league player. You probably still played catch, didn't you? Did you ever go out and play hoops, shoot hoops with your kid? Yeah. Dan Fuller, you remember Thanksgiving morning football? We used to do that way back in the day. There were some guys here who used to get together on Thanksgiving morning and play football. It's a good thing we don't do that anymore. We'd be having some hospital visits on Thanksgiving afternoon. We weren't professional by any stretch of the imagination. Well, should we not have been out there because, you know, we weren't the big guy, we weren't in the big leagues? No. What? We were doing it on our own, in our own little way. Just because you might not be able to reach 8 billion people in the world, does that mean you shouldn't be playing catch with somebody one-on-one? Shouldn't be spending time with somebody one-on-one? Could that possibly make a difference? You know, we do the things that we love. We play catch, we play hoops, we play football, whatever it might be, whatever your passion, we do those things that we love, even if we never make it big. Who's got to make it big with the gospel? It's not about us. My responsibility is to not just see the big crowds. My responsibility is to see the individual person. And to focus on an individual person who needs the gospel. Some of you might have a doctor's appointment this week. Some of you are like, yeah, I have a doctor's appointment every week. Some of you might have a doctor's appointment this week. Does your doctor have a soul? You're like, that's a really good question. I'm not sure. I don't know. Does your doctor have a soul? What about the nurse who comes in the room to do all the, you know, check this, check that, you know? What about that person who comes in? Does she have a soul? What about the receptionist who says, your copay for this is $1 million? Maybe she doesn't. Does she have a soul? Some of you might be going to the dentist this week. Might be going see a hygienist this week. They're going to be taking those tools and digging in your mouth, and you're like, yep, that person's from the devil. No, that person has a soul. You're going to be going to the store this week. What about the cashier? You might go to a restaurant this week. What about your waitress or your waiter? We're going to encounter people this week. You might go visit somebody in the hospital, and you walk up to that desk at the hospital, and they ask for your ID and where you're going. They may take your picture if you've never been there before. You know that security person has a soul? And you get up to the third floor, and you're looking around, and you're like, where am I supposed to go? And so you ask that nice lady who's busy doing something else. You ask her, where's room 300 and such and such? You know she has a soul too? Every person we're going to encounter, the nice people, the not so nice people, the people who look like us, the people that don't look like us, the people that talk right, the people that don't talk right, they've all got a soul. My responsibility is not to say, well, you know, I'm not sure I can reach 8 billion people. I've got a soul right in front of me who needs the gospel. I understand that we want the church to grow by large numbers. Wouldn't that be great if it could grow in large numbers? You know, you read through the book of Acts and it says that the Lord was adding to and adding to. And then you get to Acts 9 and verse 31 and it uses the word multiplies and it uses it with the word churches. The growth of the church in the first century was exponential. What does that mean? They weren't just adding one or two. They're adding hundreds and thousands of Christians. And we say, we want that to happen. Great. Guess what we need to do? Very same thing they did. The formula is not different today than it was in the first century. The seed is no different today than it was in the first century. The soils upon which the seed goes are no different today than they were in the first century. Well, you know, things are a whole lot different today. Actually, they're not. What did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. Immorality? I would say go back and read about it. You don't want to. It was sickening. The immorality that was there among the people, among the common people, among the kings and the leaders of the... It's sickening. But the gospel will still spread. We want it to grow by large numbers. But as you go through the book of Acts and as you go through history in the last 2,000 years, most often the church has grown one person at a time. So what does that say to us? What does that say to us about our responsibility as we think about the fact that does the growth of the church, does it depend upon you? It does depend upon you. Now, God's the one who's going to give the increase, but He's not going to give increase where planting and watering are not happening. And while we might want the big results don't happen without small efforts. And one by one, by one, by one, by one, we can make a difference. And so, the last part of what I want to talk to you about tonight is that in order for the church to grow, it requires teaching the gospel. The church cannot and will not grow if we do not teach the gospel. The Bible, when you read the Great Commission, what does it say? It still says go. It hasn't changed, right? Jesus hasn't changed. He's not telling the world to come, right? The verses haven't changed. He's not telling the world to come to us. He's telling us to go to the world. That responsibility is still upon us. And so you cannot be somebody who doesn't go and still think you're walking with the Lord. If I don't do what Jesus wants me to do, can I say I'm still walking with Him? Luke 6 and verse 46, I know it's a sharp, pointy point here. That's not a good way to say that. But Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? If He wants us to go, then what we need to do is we need to go. And we need to see those souls. We need to see the souls that are around us and to see how they're distracted. Do you see people and how distracted they are today? They're like Doug in the movie Up. You know, it's just squirrel over here, squirrel over here. And they can't stay focused. You just squirrel over here, squirrel over here. And it's, they're distracted by a whole lot of things and they can't stay focused on those things that are really important. You see souls around you today that are desperate. They don't even know it. They don't even know how desperate they are. You see souls around you today who are dying. Every soul today without Jesus is dying. So I want to encourage you today to see souls. And then this might catch you off guard, but when you see those souls, I want you to break the ice with them. How do you break the ice? Sometimes that terminology is used in a mixer of some kind that you have at work, or you know, you're getting together with people you don't know. Well, okay, let's break the ice. Well, you need to do that in order to plant the seed and water the seed. You need to break the ice. And so out in the lobby, you probably saw the table when you came in, but out in the lobby as you came in are some of those things that we have that you can take and use to break the ice. These cards are so easy to use to just invite people to come to church. Hey, I just want to let you, this is where I go to church. I go to the Palm Beach Lake Church of Christ. Here's some information about it. Or this one has become my favorite. The other one that's just got the rounded corners, it's got the QR code on the front, got a little information about the church on the back with a place for you to write your name. Invited by. These are so easy. I just want to give one of these to you. I want to invite you to come to church. Which of us is there that can't do that? You want to step it up? Then there's book and we keep all of these out in the lobby. I mean, by the dozens. We always have these out in the lobby, and we have these in stock by the thousands if we run out of them out in the lobby. Easy things for us, once we see souls, to say, okay, how do I break the, how do I initiate this conversation? Initiate the conversation is as easy as just giving somebody something. I have not, there's been a few. I have not met many people who will not take something when you hand it to them. Most people today still do that. Now, you say, well, they're going to throw it away later. Okay, so they do. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is not what they do with it. Your responsibility is to get it to them. Now, it's not just giving out information. That's the start. That's the breaking the ice. But you're going to have to get to the point where you pop the question. I'm not talking about, will you marry me? Not that question. But you're going to have to get to the point where you pop the question. Hey, would you come to church with me? Hey, would you like to have a Bible study? Terrifying question, maybe, because you don't want them to say yes, because then you're terrified even more after they do. Ask them a question. Hey, would you come to church with me? Hey, would you be interested in having a Bible study? Maybe instead of saying, will you study the Bible with me? Just say, would you be interested in having a Bible study? You haven't committed yourself to that, by the way. When you ask it in that way, would you be interested in having a Bible study? You didn't commit yourself, did you? You're just asking about their level of interest. And when you find somebody who would be interested in having a Bible study, then you need to find a way to teach them. You need to find a way to teach them. You can do that in a number of different ways. You can watch a video. I know this is old school. This is still good school. Jewel Miller is still good stuff. It's on a flash drive now. I have a copy of that flash drive. You can get a copy. Unfortunately, they charge $90 for it. Simple, easy lessons to watch. About an hour-ish in length. Is it dated material? Yes, but the Bible is not. I'm just talking about the graphics and the mannerisms of some of the, is it dated? Perhaps a little bit, but really that doesn't matter, does it? It still gets the point across in the teaching. Teaching them about the Old Testament, teaching them about the New Testament, teaching them about Jesus coming and salvation in the church. And you know what you have to do? Just sit and watch. Or if you want another thing to be able to sit and watch, searching for truth. You don't have to have a flash. You don't have to have a flash drive for this. It's available online. It's available. You can get to it on our website. Just go to the Bible study. I hope you know our website. You go over to the right side in the blue bar. You go to the Bible study tab. You hover over that. You drop down, and I think it's called Other Resources, Other Something Resources. You click on that. By the way, in there, go look at the other resources sometime. There's digital versions of house to house, heart to heart that we mail out and that we email you. There's digital versions of it right there on our website. You can go and read and share. But right there on that other resources is Searching for Truth videos. Or just type in searchingfortruth.org. And it'll take you to those five lessons. And all you've got to do is sit and watch them with somebody. You don't have to really do much of anything. That was the beauty of the old Jewel Miller system. You didn't have to do much of anything. Just sit and watch. We need to teach people the gospel. And if what we need to do is just sit and watch a video, then sit and watch a video. Or sit and watch somebody that's not so good looking. Sit and watch somebody that's going to take the booklets that we have out there and is going to teach through those booklets. And that's what this other card that we keep out there does. You've got the web address on the front of it if somebody wants to type it out. or there's a QR code on the back of it that takes you right to our website where these three videos are recorded of an unfortunate-looking person sitting there and talking to the camera and teaching the camera through these three lessons on respecting the authority of the Bible, restoring the church of the Bible, and responding to the salvation of the Bible. And what do you need to do? Just sit and watch it with them. You say, yeah, we've been trying to get our preacher to go to the makeup artist, but he won't go. We've been trying to get him to the plastic surgeon, but plastic surgeon said there's no hope. I mean, make jokes about it. But all you've got to do is sit there and watch and let the teaching happen. And then see what happens as they hear the gospel taught to them. Or you can sit and watch those yourself and then go and teach them yourself. We always have these booklets out there, always out in the lobby for you to take and to use. And these are designed that all you've got to have is a Bible and a pen. Sit down, teach somebody the gospel. Take you about an hour in each one of these studies, maybe a little bit more depending on how talkative you get. But sit down and teach somebody the gospel. You can do that. I guarantee you there's not a single person in this room, Caleb. I'm not talking to the old people because the old people aren't listening to me, all right? So I'm talking to everybody in here. There's not a single person in this room who can't take one of these booklets and it says, read Matthew 7, verses 28 through 29, answer this question. We can do that. If you'll watch those videos, it gives you the answers. Ha! You can go through with a cheat sheet and write, don't, you keep it in your booklet. But you know the answers before you ever go into this. Who can't do that? There's not a single one of us who can't step through these three lessons with somebody to help teach them what they need to do to obey the gospel. And if you're not comfortable sitting and watching a video with them, if you're just really not comfortable conducting the Bible study yourself, are you watching? Ask for help. Every elder, every preacher, and a whole lot of other people in this congregation would be happy to sit down and study the Bible with somebody. When you pop the question, hey, would you be interested in having a Bible study? And they say yes, you're like, uh-oh, now what do I do? Ask for help. I'd love to come over and study the Bible with somebody you set up a Bible study with. Dan would love to. Every elder preacher and a whole lot of others in here would love to come and sit down and study the Bible with somebody. But you've got to ask the question. You set it up, and we'll have somebody there. You can do that. A few weeks ago, Guadalupe Tipton. You all know Guadalupe. A few weeks ago, Guadalupe did all of this. She invited a friend to come with her to worship. Her friend was named Dorothy. You may have met Dorothy. Came with Guadalupe at least three times. And sat with Guadalupe. And I didn't meet Dorothy the first time that she came to visit, but I met her the second time. And they came out that door right over there on the right after worship, and I got to talk to Dorothy. Guadalupe was with her. And I asked Dorothy, would you be interested in having a Bible study together? She said, yes. Fantastic. Actually, I said, would you be interested in having a Bible study if Guadalupe and I come over to your house? Yes. She was very excited about it. It took us about 4 weeks to be able to get that study together. Every time we tried to make it work, she was going to a doctor, she was doing this, she was doing that, but we kept trying. And it wasn't that Dorothy was avoiding us, it just was literally couldn't make it work. So after about 3 or 4 weeks of that initial question, We got it set up. And so Guadalupe and I went over to Dorothy's house, sat down at her kitchen table. And when I study the Bible with somebody, I try to tailor it to the person a bit. It's all the same information, but I try to tailor it to the person. Not this tailor. To fit it to the person. And so having sat down with Dorothy and Guadalupe at her dining table, and having talked for a little bit, found out more information from Dorothy than I had received from Guadalupe, that Dorothy had had cancer. And she had beat that cancer, and for a long time it had been in remission. But one of the reasons we had such a hard time getting this study set up is because that cancer had come back. And it had come back aggressively. And so she was at the doctor, she was at chemo treatment, she was at radiation treatments, she was doing everything possible. And so finding a time where she either wasn't doing that or she just had the energy for a Bible study was difficult, and so that's why it took a few weeks. But after finding out a little bit more about Dorothy and those first few minutes of talking to her, I determined I'm not doing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 studies with Dorothy. I'm doing one study with her. Now, I'm willing to do more, but I might not have a chance to do more. Here's a woman who's got a cancer that's aggressively moving through her body. So I decided right then, we're going to have one study today, and we're going to reach a point by the end of this study that she's going to know what she needs to do to be saved. Some of you members of this church know Circles of Truth, and that's what Bill Hatcher's Circles of Truth did. Is it took somebody in one study, got them to the point where they were ready to obey the gospel. So after about an hour and a half with Dorothy, she knew, she agreed, I need to be baptized. She said, I'm not ready to do it. I understand what you're saying, but I'm just not ready to do it. And so Guadalupe and I left, and we stayed in touch with Dorothy and encouraged Dorothy. But it wasn't 3 or 4 weeks later that Dorothy died. To my knowledge, she was never baptized for remission of her sins, like we talked about in that study. And I don't know, I couldn't understand, she wouldn't explain to me why she was so hesitant to do it. But here's the point of me telling you that story. Guadalupe invited her friend to come to church. She set up a Bible study with her friend. And she asked somebody to come and teach that Bible study with her. The seed was planted, and the seed continued to be watered. Responsibility was in Dorothy's hands and what she was going to do with that. You see, God's the one who gives the increase, not us. What's our responsibility? Not to say, well, I'm not really sure if this person's going to obey. I'm not really sure if this person's going to be interested. That's not ours to decide. Ours is to decide, here's somebody I know, I've met, I've encountered. They have a soul. I see their soul, I break the ice, I pop the question, would you be interested? And then I set up a Bible study. And if I'm uncomfortable doing it, that's okay. There's plenty of people who will come teach that Bible study with you while you're there. And I'm so thankful that Guadalupe did that. Guadalupe was in tears when she called to tell me that Dorothy had passed. But Guadalupe knew that she had done all that she could in that situation. Question is, have we done all that we can with the people that we know and love? And I'm not telling you that story to evoke some kind of emotions in you that are going to make you feel guilty. It's none of that. It's to make us to reflect on real people who really need the gospel. We talked about these souls who are out here. Where's my laser? Sorry, turn this off. We talked about these souls who are dying. I'm using that word up here in a spiritual sense. But guess what? We're all dying in a physical sense. Some of us are just closer to the end than others. And we don't know when that end is. Dorothy's end, she knew it was coming. But life is a vapor. There's not a single one of us who knows when our end is, nor anybody that we encounter. The church is never going to grow larger than the gospel will make it. Somebody says, I want to be a part of a big church. Guess what you got to do? You got to be planting a lot of seeds. Church is never going to be larger than the gospel of Christ will make it. And with the gospel of Christ becoming less and less accepted today, people are going to reject it over and over again, which means more and more seeds have to be planted in order for God to give the increase from those seeds. But here's the second line I'm going to put right underneath this, and I'm only going to change one word from that line. The church will never be bigger than the gospel will make it, and the church should never be bigger than the gospel will make it. You say, what's the difference? First point is that God's not going to give the increase where people are not obeying the gospel. But it should never be bigger because I better not be changing the gospel to make it bigger. Boy, you know, our church could be bigger if we just weren't so, you know, so strict about you have to do this and you can't do that in order to be saved. Guess what? The have-tos and the can'ts, we don't make those up. The do's and the don'ts, those aren't up to it. Well, you know, if we just didn't draw a line and say you have to be baptized in order to be saved, then that study with Dorothy could have gone a whole lot different. I didn't draw the line that says that baptism is essential in order to be saved. God drew that line. And if I'm going to preach the gospel, then, and if you're going to teach the gospel, then we've got to draw the lines where God draws the line. The church should never be larger than the gospel will make it. I don't need to change the gospel to get the church to be bigger. Because if somebody doesn't obey God's gospel, God doesn't add them to God's church. And that's the only thing that matters. Do you think about these things tonight? Think about the fact that the church is responsible for spreading the gospel. And if the church does not spread the gospel, then the church cannot grow. We are a self-propagating organism. And for God to give the increase, He will not do it where seeds have not been planted. It's just not going to happen. The sower went out to sow those seeds. It fell upon four different kinds of soil. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 says, the seed that was sown is the Word of God. And sometimes it was rejected right off. Sometimes it was accepted immediately, and then it was rejected. Sometimes the Word was choked out after it was obeyed, and sometimes it fell upon good ground. Our job is not to be soil inspectors. You can't inspect somebody's soil. You can't inspect somebody's heart. Our job is to be seed sowers and let God take care of the increase. There have been churches, there have been congregations for years. Congregations for years who reached the point where they had to close the doors. They had become so small that they were no longer a congregation that could stay there. And there was no church there any longer. They had to close up the doors. Are you responsible for church growth? Is Palm Beach Lakes just always going to be around because Palm Beach Lakes has always been around? Is it always going to be a strong, active, growing church because it's always been a strong, active, growing church? Does the history determine its future? Is it possible? That Palm Beach Lakes could be one of those churches one day that closes its doors and doesn't exist anymore? You say, no, that'll never happen. You know what will keep it from happening? Do you know what will keep it from happening? You sowing the seed. You say, well, it's going to be rejected. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to sow the seed. Let those soils determine, let those hearts determine what they're going to do with it. Does the growth of the church depend upon you? No, it's up to the preachers and the elders. If the church doesn't grow, it's their fault. Yeah, that's true. If the church doesn't grow, it's their fault. But it's not just their fault. All of us have the same word, the same seed, the same charge, the same commission. Go and teach it. May God help us to do that. In order for PBL to be PBL forever, then we've got to understand what PBL forever is all about. We talked about this morning. I'm going to close talking about it again. I'm not talking about Palm Beach Lakes forever. We're just using those letters because we like those letters. What's going to keep Palm Beach Lakes? What's going to keep PBL forever? Remembering what our priorities are. Remembering what our purpose is. We saw this morning, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our purpose. What's our purpose? To please God. Everything we do is to please God. What's our purpose? To bring the lost to Jesus. What's our purpose? To love one another. How long do we need to keep that up? Forever. And let God take care of His church as His church takes care of God's business on this earth. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we thank You that we get to be a part of Your church. And Father, this lesson tonight has been kind of serious. But we know that Your work that You've given to us on this earth is very serious. Father, thank You for each one who's here tonight. Thank You for them, those who come and worship on Sunday nights. Thank You for their faith. Thank You for their devotion to You and to Your cause. Father, help us to leave here tonight not feeling like we've been beaten into submission. Father, that hasn't been the goal. Help us to leave here tonight motivated. Help us to leave here tonight in love with You, in love with the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with others. Father, help us to never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to see souls wherever we go. We know they're distracted and desperate and dying. They don't even know it, but help us to see souls. Help us to break the ice, to give people things that are available to us that we might have something to give to them, just to have an opportunity to start a conversation. Help us to pop the question, to ask them, would you come to church with me? To ask them, would you be interested in having a Bible study? And Father, in whatever way we can, whatever way we individually feel comfortable, help us to get the gospel taught to them when they say yes. Father, we understand this is a duty that we have. We understand it's something we have to do. But Father, help us to not look at it that way. With much joy, we talk to others about a new baby. With joy, we talk to others about our favorite team winning a game. Father, help us to have even in greater joy to talk to people about Jesus, to talk to them about the victory they can have in Jesus. Father, we love You. We really do. We love Your church. We love the Bible. Please help us, God, to have boldness, to have courage. Please help us to leave this place even more determined We're going to spread your gospel around this world. And God, help us to not be focused on numbers. Help us to not think that the church needs to be so big or have this many members. Help us to just teach the gospel. And help us to just let you take care of the numbers. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Please help us to be busy about your work every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close, I want you to think about, in order for the church to grow, that there's a gospel that's got to be obeyed. But the question tonight, individually for you, is have you obeyed that gospel? We've been talking tonight about helping other individuals to know the gospel so that they can obey the gospel, but have you? Have you obeyed the gospel? Through faith in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, having made up your mind to turn away from sin, are you ready tonight to confess your faith in Jesus and to be baptized in order that all of your sins might be washed away, in order that you might begin walking faithfully with the Lord? If you're not where you need to be, it's going to be hard for you to help somebody else get where they need to be in serving the Lord. If your walk with the Lord hasn't even started, or if it has strayed from where it needs to be, why don't you get your life right with Him right now as together we stand and sing.